Well, good evening. We'll try one more time. Good evening. This evening, as most of you, I'm sure, are aware, we're starting our new series in the book of Romans. This will be very different than many of our studies over the years on Wednesday evenings. It, first of all, being a New Testament epistle, which we've never done on a Wednesday. In fact, the only New Testament book I can think of that we taught here or studied together was the book of Revelation, which is in many ways much more an Old Testament book. So this is a little bit of a break from the norm. But I felt in my spirit that it was important, given the fact that we have been in the Old Testament for many years, going back to really 2003 on Wednesday evenings. And in addition to that, we're studying the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, as you know. It had been a while since we were in the epistles. And the epistles are wonderful opportunities to study the teaching of the Word and the preaching of the Gospel. They really don't require much more than a reading and applying of the truth. Sometimes some things need to be explained, but they are in many ways easier to teach because they are teachings. If you read this on your own, I'm sure you would receive wisdom and understanding from the Lord immediately upon reading it. If you were to have an app, Jess was saying she has an app where people read, the actors read out these epistles and portions of the Word of God. I'm sure it would be extremely powerful because this is a letter. It's what the word epistle means. It's simply a letter written from Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome. And so this evening, we're going to pray, get right into it. I am interested in introducing you to the author this evening, Paul the Apostle. We'll probably get through about half of this chapter as we begin now to prepare our hearts to receive from the wisdom of God from Paul concerning the theme of this book, which is the gospel of grace. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking that these studies would be anointed by your Spirit, that you would say the things that you want to say through me, that you would reach our hearts with the truth in areas that need to be reached. Lord, I especially pray as we open our hearts to your word, that you would take the words off the page, implant them in our hearts, challenge us in our faith, and help us to be the kind of people that bring you glory and honor. And may we live according to your grace, which makes great demands and obligations upon us, for you have saved us by grace through faith. And we ask that we would live in a way that's honoring you as a result. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Rome. This letter is written to the church at Rome. Now, Rome was the most celebrated and prosperous city in the world at the time of Christ. It was founded about 15 miles from the mouth of the Tiber River in modern-day Italy in 753 BC, roughly the time that we were studying in 2 Kings. Now, the capital, this capital of the ancient world, was enriched and adorned with the spoils of many, many world cultures. It contained a population estimated at 1.2 million, half of which were slaves. Representatives from all the known nations and peoples of the earth resided in Rome. In fact, visitors from Rome present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were the ones that probably founded this church. They're mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 10. Those visitors more than likely were the ones that brought the gospel back with them under the anointing of the Spirit and brought it to the people of Rome. They probably had more than one meeting place. For when we get to chapter 16, we'll see that they had considerable numbers. This was a large church, and there were no large cathedrals, no large meeting places, and so they were many times forced to meet in homes in smaller groups. Paul the Apostle, however, did not travel to Rome until after he wrote this epistle to the church there. So understand that he's writing to a group of people, many of which he has never met. He's never been to the church, but he knows a number of these individuals. For a lot of Jews and even some Gentiles were traveling on business and throughout the ancient world. And many of them knew Paul, and he writes to them, and he mentions many of them in chapter 16. So some of them he knew, but most of them he did not. And they certainly didn't know him in Rome. Now, this epistle was written by Paul in the common Greek from the city of Corinth, probably in 58 AD. He wrote it as he was about to return to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey with an offering for the Jews from the Gentiles. He's taking funds from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the suffering saints there. He had desired for a long time to visit Rome, and he planned to do so on his way to Spain. Now, we have no idea whether Paul ever reached Spain. We know he reached Rome. But it was his plan for him to go to Rome as soon as he could. This letter provided teaching for the Roman church just until he could finally teach them in person. He was trying to teach them through the letter the same way he had taught so many other churches in person. And so because of that, this becomes an outline of many of the great and wonderful themes of the gospel and the teaching of the word that Paul would teach in the various churches. Most of his epistles were personal in nature or directed toward a particular group of people. Romans, the epistle to the Romans, is not so much that. It is more a broader teaching that can be applied to anyone, and it's my personal belief that it encapsulated many of the themes and teachings that Paul taught whenever he was in a particular city. So because of that, we're really getting a glimpse into the sermons that he would teach when he was ministering in the synagogues and in the Roman and Greek cities. This letter was delivered by a deaconess, a woman named Phoebe. She was from a neighboring church in Centuria, and she brought the letter because at that time, only the empire had a postal service. If you wanted to send a letter or a package, you had to pay someone to deliver it. Just like today. But there was no postal service, no UPS store. You had to make arrangements to have your letter delivered. And so this woman was on her way, returning to a neighboring church, and she decided to bring it with her. Now, this epistle was written primarily for the many Jews and their Gentile converts living in Rome. But again, it can be applied to all who love the Lord and are seeking his grace. Of course, the main purpose of his writing was to explain to this Jewish and Gentile church the gospel of grace. Let's get right into it. In the first 7 verses, Paul introduces himself. He's interested in letting them know a little bit about himself. Now, Paul opened all of his letters in this way, introducing himself based on the audience, based on the people who are receiving the letter. Here they know not so much about him, and so he has to give them a little bit of background as to who he is and what he's up to, his ministry, his calling. We read in verse 1 that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was descended of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to read those passages of Scripture in their entirety before I go back over them and break them down. You need to see the forest and the trees. You need to see the letter written the way it was meant to be read. In fact, the appropriate thing really would be to read this from beginning to end before you even begin to study it, so that you have a sense of the flow and the approach that Paul takes in writing this letter. There are sections within this letter, but generally it flows as if you were writing a letter or someone was simply writing a letter to a group of people. Sometimes people think of these letters as doctrinal treatises, and indeed they can be used as such, but they're epistles, they're letters. That's exactly what they are. So I've read that introduction so we get a sense of what Paul was trying to do here. But let's go back over it and learn a few things from the verses as we break them down. Now we go back over it and look at the trees, not just the forest. Notice Paul starts in verse 1 by introducing himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus until he was converted, and he was notorious for being a persecutor of the church. He changed his name, or his name was changed from Saul, which means great, to Paul, which means little. Now, it's quite possible that the name Paul really described him. Maybe, perhaps, he had a diminutive stature. That is, he was not the tallest guy in the world. But more than anything, I think the message there is that when Paul was Saul, he thought of himself as a great man. And indeed, many others thought him to be a great man. And in many ways, he was a great man. But when he became a Christian and he was humbled on the road to Damascus, afterward they referred to him as Paul or little. He distanced himself from that man who was proud of his righteousness and holiness and simply introduced himself as a humble man determined to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing more. A brilliant intellect, but a man who had been humbled by God and as a result was used mightily by God. The first point I make, just looking at the very first word, is that unless you are ready to be humbled and made small, you will never be great in the kingdom of God. For God says he exalts the humble. He resists the proud. Now here we read, he was a servant. He uses an interesting word. It's a word doulos in the Greek. It means a slave. It's interesting, sometimes people will refer to pastors such as myself and they'll say, oh, he's a minister. And really the word for minister is simply slave, a bondservant. Someone who sells himself into slavery willingly. Someone who is not interested in their own agenda. A person of service. One who gives himself up to the will of another. One devoted to another to the disregard of his or her own personal interests. This is the same way that Jesus served each of us. We're studying in the Gospel of Mark on Sundays. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Called to be a servant, Paul understood in being a servant, he was being Christ-like. One of the most important things you can see is this man did not put on airs. He didn't approach this church and try to impress them with his great intellect. He wasn't trying to make them think highly of him. He was simply reaching out, and he starts by saying, little servant. Paul, called to be a slave. Are we serving God in this way? A probing question. If we were to write this letter, would we introduce ourselves in that way? I've mentioned this before, and I think I've gotten a little bit of a reputation for being very tough on certain types of ministries. People seem to make mention of that when they speak to me sometimes. It's not so much that I enjoy being critical of certain types of ministries as much as I see the importance of following a Christ-like example in the pulpit. Look, I am not perfect. I make mistakes, and I'm sure I think more highly of myself than I ought to at times. But here's what I do know. I know that unless you're a humble servant of God, God cannot use you. It's just that simple. And so as I question myself, I say, am I serving God in this way? How many people today, when they're invited to speak somewhere, will provide a rather lengthy bio introducing all of their advanced degrees? And listen, those degrees are difficult to attain. And I imagine there's a degree of pride associated with having those letters after your name. But I have to question, are these the very things that we should flaunt when we're introducing ourselves to a group of people and wanting to reach them with the gospel of grace? Is it perhaps counterproductive to present ourselves in a way where we seem to imply by our words and introduction that we're accomplished? Paul did no such thing. It's worth noting that. In fact, he says here that not only was he called to be a servant, which we've defined as slave, he goes on to say this, called to be an apostle. And you might think, well, there he goes. He's letting them know his title. And you would be wrong, because apostle in this context is not a title like we use it, the 12 apostles, where some churches use the term apostle as if the apostle, the rank of apostle, like a 5-star general or admiral, it outranks bishop or pastor. No, the word apostle in the Greek, apostolos, simply means a missionary, one who is sent out. And Paul was sent out with Barnabas and others to do the work of the ministry. So all he's saying is, look, my function in the body of Christ is to be sent out to reach you with the gospel of grace. There's nothing proud in that statement. It's a clarification. And he makes it sent out as a missionary to the Gentiles, specifically. Sent to share the message of the gospel with those in darkness. Sent to plant churches and encourage believers. Sent by Jesus himself, according to Acts chapter 26. Where is God sending us? Are you serving God? Are you a slave to the ministry? Are you a minister of the gospel? Well, you should be. If you're called by his grace, you respond by saying, Lord, here I am, send me. So where is he sending you? Oh, well, pastor, I'm not a missionary, so God isn't really sending me anywhere. Oh, and I'm not a pastor, so I'm not really sharing the gospel or teaching the word of God, because that's not my calling. I had a friend who did a study one time. I believe it was a men's study. And he said the body of Christ, as Paul defined it, has many members. Eyes, ears, arms, and legs. And he said, but some people seem to think they're called to be an earlobe. They hang around and do nothing. And it's never left my mind that I don't want to be an earlobe in the body of Christ. I am not called to just hang around and do nothing, and neither are you. So I can't say that I know what God has called you to do or where he's sending you, but I know this, he's sending you. I know that you're called to be a minister. Each and every one of us, servants of Christ. I also know that you're called and sent somewhere. Because the Great Commission is not one of comfort and convenience. It's one of being sent. Go is the imperative into all the earth, into all nations. Making disciples of all nations. That's teaching them, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is welcoming them into the family. That is the conversion part of it. But it's also teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. There's a part of the commission that we've been given that involves going. Now, here's the thing I for years would say, up until about 2014, I would often say, well, I'm called to be a pastor and to teach God's word. I'm not called to be a missionary. I would say that, and I was incorrect by saying that, because I misunderstood this truth. I didn't see this truth at that time in my life. For many years, I just used it as an excuse to not have to go with Pastor Joe or someone like him into places where I might be uncomfortable, or where I might have to be attacked by bugs or eat bugs or something. So I thought to myself, I'm not called to be a missionary. My first missions trip, and only missions trip until 2004, was a trip to Alaska, and it was in February, and I felt that I had suffered for Christ enough. Actually, it was a wonderful trip, and God used it amazingly in my life. But it wasn't the kind of missions trip that God had ultimately wanted to call me to. In 2004, I went to Cuba, and then afterwards to Guatemala, and then El Salvador, as many of you know, many, many trips to those countries in Central America. And recently, a few more trips to Cuba. Even made it to Honduras one afternoon. And in each of these trips, I've learned something, and it's so true, and you need to know this. I have no good business doing the work of the gospel, and neither do you. But that's because we're not called to do the work. God does the work through us. And I've seen and realize God's working in and through my life in amazing ways that's increased my faith, for I don't have what it takes, and neither do you, but we are sent. Amen? We are sent. Paul recognized that. Where is God sending you? Not if, where? And if you have a hard time figuring that out, please take a moment and speak with Pastor Joe, our missions pastor. He'll help you figure it out. Before you know it, you'll be booked on a plane, right, Jess? That's how it goes. And you won't regret it. I think his next trip is India. So, isn't that true, Joe? Yeah, India. I won't be asking Joe about that. I'm just going to be honest with him. I'm just kidding. I'm just not called to go to India. But if God calls me to go, I go wherever he wants me to go. I'm actually praying about going to the Middle East. My wife will kill me if I go. She's not happy about that, but I've told her already. I'm praying about it. I haven't made a decision. I'd really like to go to the Middle East. I really would. We have a brother from our fellowship who's going to be heading there just in a few days, I believe. I'm not going to mention who. It might be a sensitive situation. But anyway, so where is God sending you? Paul knew where he was sent. He was sent to the Gentile world and was hoping to get to Rome. So he writes to them in the meantime to communicate and introduce himself. Another thing that Paul says in his introduction, which is vitally important to understand, is that he was not only a servant of Jesus Christ, and notice that's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not serving himself. He's not serving a church even. He's serving Jesus Christ. But he's called to be an apostle, and notice it says this, and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. You know, the word sanctified or saintly or being a saint means to be set apart, to be made holy. Holy is simply to say, well, this vessel is holy. That is, it's set apart. We don't use it for regular things. It's a sanctified vessel. Therefore, the word set apart or saint would be synonymous, holy. And that's what he says here, set apart for the gospel of God. We are commissioned. We've talked about the Great Commission already. But Paul knew that not only was he sent into the Gentile world as a servant, he was set apart. His life had meaning and purpose. And there's a lot of people, and our leaders know this because we spend time encouraging brothers and sisters in the faith. There's a lot of people that haven't realized or certainly haven't come to terms with what God's purpose for their life is. You know, it's interesting because Paul says in Romans 12, you know, that we are to set ourselves apart in this way, present our bodies as living sacrifices, right? Holy and acceptable to God, this idea of being set apart. So he tells us later on, that's how we are to give our lives to Christ, surrender ourselves. It's our reasonable service. And we're supposed to seek God's will. And if we seek God's will, we'll know what his perfect will is. If you don't know what your purpose in the body of Christ is, it's because you haven't asked or you haven't set yourself apart as a living sacrifice. That is, you haven't said, Lord, here I am, send me. You haven't said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do with my life. Most people have a hard time with that. Oh, I might have to go to India. I might have to eat bugs. I might have to sleep in an uncomfortable bed. You know, our first trip to El Salvador, wow, Joe remembers this. The beds, well, they were only beds in sort of a figurative sense, in that we slept in them. They were more like racks that they used in the Spanish Inquisition. They were sort of like these rope hammocks. And when you got in there, not only was it difficult to get out, but after a night's sleep, you walked funny. And I remember Joe, the seasoned missionary, saying, I can't take any more of this. The next time you come down here, I got to sleep in a regular bed. I can't even get any sleep. And it was true. It was such a challenging situation for us that it was difficult to even be alert and awake while we were ministering. Right, Pastor Joe? Then we decided maybe we should be in at least a little bit more comfortable sleeping situation. But you know, God may call you to difficult and challenging circumstances to humble you at times. I've heard many stories of missionaries on the mission field. And sometimes they're in great comfort and sometimes discomfort. But always set apart by God. So if you don't know what your purpose is, if you're confused about that, it's because you haven't done this. You haven't said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever it is you've called me to do. You know, I know some people that will join ministries that are more comfortable just so God won't call them to a more uncomfortable ministry. They'll say, oh, I'd love to go on a mission field, but you know, I serve in the children's ministry, or I serve in this way or that way, and they're just hoping God won't call their bluff. Can I encourage you? Listen, I thought forever I wasn't called to missions, and I found out I really was. I think we all are. Now, that mission can take a different form. Many of you have ministered to kids up at camp, and that has its own challenges at the sports camp. Or other types of ministry in the inner city. Some of you, even today, even at this time, go on Mondays and on Saturdays to minister in Patterson. I've been there a couple times. And you know what? I'm going to be straight up with you. I'd rather go to El Salvador. It's difficult for me to go to the inner city and see the hurting people that are there. I was shook up. I told my wife, and I've seen stuff. But I never expected to see that kind of stuff in my own country, in the same county that this church is in. I never expected to see that level of need so near, just the next town over. Shook me up for a couple of days. I was better the second time, but it was difficult for me to realize there's such a mission field right here. So I'm not saying you have to get on a plane, but you have to start by saying, where am I set apart to go? Paul was set apart by God for the gospel. He wasn't so much a church planter, though he did plant churches. He wasn't so much a pastor, though he pastored churches. At one point for 3 years, another 18 months, but that wasn't really his primary purpose and calling. He knew that his main objective, and I think this is true for most of us, he was set apart by God for the gospel, and he says it here, the gospel of God. He was commissioned to preach the good news of salvation. Is there anyone here that could say they're not? He was commissioned for that specific purpose. He was commissioned away from other purposes and other goals to be commissioned for God's purpose, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. So, third question. Not only are we serving God, not only where is God sending us, but what has God set us apart for? I would venture a guess that just about every one of us have been called to preach the gospel based on the scriptures. But your calling may be different than someone else's. You may be called to preach the gospel to children. You may be called to preach the gospel to the elderly. You may be called to preach the gospel to people that don't want to hear the gospel. Or you may be called to preach the gospel to people that readily accept it and respond. But I think all of us are called to preach the gospel. Amen? That's what my word tells me. My Bible tells me that. God's word confirms that. So let's talk about the gospel. See, Paul, after making that clear, now describes what his gospel is. That is, what is Christ's gospel? What is the gospel of grace? We read and have read in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The very first thing Paul wants us and all of his hearers and the readers of the epistle to the Romans to know is that the gospel he preached was preached from the Old Testament scriptures. You know, there are some teachers and pastors who don't teach the Old Testament at all. In fact, I'm in an interesting spot right now because the first time since we planted the church here, since the Lord established this church, where I'm not in a study in the Old Testament. Usually do Old Testament on Wednesdays and, you know, New Testament. I think there might have been one time when I was in Revelation. That's the only time I can think of. But most of this time I've been in some study in the Old Testament. In just a few weeks we'll finish Mark and I'll be in the book of Psalms for a while. So we'll fix that. But we'll do a little flip there. But why is that important? Because, you know, the Old Testament is 2/3 of your Bible. It's 2/3. Shouldn't we preach it 2/3 of the time? It's amazing to me that some pastors who teach expositionally have never taught books like Ezekiel. Hey, I admit, it was a challenging book to teach. Jeremiah, Malachi. See, I enjoy those books, but they're challenging. They're hard work. It's so much easier to pick five or six books in the Bible and just keep going over 1 John, Romans, Hebrews, you know, go the books that everybody wants to hear. Then you say we're doing a study in Leviticus, and I love to pick on Leviticus, but everybody's like, oh, I don't know if I want to go to that. You know, I want to say this. Your gospel should be an Old Testament as well as New Testament gospel. And Paul makes that clear. His gospel was from the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, which, by the way, at that time, it was only the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written, obviously. But he also says, regarding his son, who, in verse 3, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not just an Old Testament gospel. It's not enough to just teach the Old Testament as if you're studying it in a synagogue. You have to teach the Old Testament with the understanding that it points to the Messiah, the central figure of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ. Christ is Messiah or Anointed One. So you have to teach the Old Testament pointing to the risen Savior. And that's what Paul did eloquently and wonderfully with a gift to explain those Scriptures. He preached that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, a man descended from David, the son of David. A man, yes, but the Holy Son of God who died and rose again. Amen. You see, those two things are important. He's reaching Jews and Gentiles, and he needs to make these two points clear regarding his gospel. He teaches it from the Old Covenant, but the two key elements to this gospel that he mentions here are that Jesus is the Son of God, yes, but Jesus is the Son of David, the Old Covenant Jewish Messiah. But he's also the risen Savior of the New Testament. He is the risen and holy Son of God. And those two things, Son of David and Son of God, are at the center of Paul's teachings. He also, as we continue here in verses 5 and 6, said this. This is so important. Because through him, he says, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship, that is the call of being sent, to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That's a beautiful phrase, the obedience that comes from faith. And then he qualifies, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he establishes that fellowship between himself and his hearers, the recipients of this letter in Rome. Let's back up just a second here. He makes it clear that Jesus is the Savior not just of the Jews. He's a Jew writing to Jews and Gentile converts. But he makes it clear, Jesus isn't just the Savior of the Jews. Notice he says, we've been called and received grace to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So Paul didn't put any limits on who he would speak to and share the gospel of grace with. Some people say, well, you know, I'm only called to this group of people or that group of people. No, the power of God, as we'll see in our studies in Romans, is in the preaching of the word and the gospel. And it's to all people. There is not one person on this earth not called to hear the gospel of grace. Not one. Now, here's a beautiful truth. Since our country right now is being divided by the mainstream media into camps and marginalized so that we have rebellion and problems and civil unrest. I don't know what the motivation behind that is other than some satanic influence. But I can tell you this. You cannot call yourself a Christian, as Paul defines himself a Christian, and be bigoted, prejudiced, or racist. You simply can't. Because if you're called to preach the gospel of grace and the word of God to all the Gentile peoples, all people, and Jews, who can you possibly be prejudiced against? Who could you possibly have a problem with or dislike? Now, you may have grown up, I'm very fortunate, that I grew up in a family that had no prejudice. Now I'm talking about my parents and my siblings, our generation. That wasn't true for the prior generation. But we grew up in a family where we were taught, And I'm so grateful to my parents for this. They taught us not to see things like skin color. We just didn't have an understanding, but that's because we were taught that way. Maybe you were taught to despise people or hate people or distrust people because of the way they look or the way they speak or where they're from or their skin color. Maybe that's true. When the gospel of grace gets hold of you, there's no room for racism. The message that will change the hearts of all peoples, Americans alike, is the gospel of grace. That's what we should be. If we're going to go out there and protest racist rhetoric, it shouldn't be the rhetoric we have an issue with, even though we may be offended and highly insulted by some of the things that are said. Maybe we should combat that rhetoric with the word of God and the truth of God's love for all people and our love for all people. That's a game changer. That's a culture changer. Amen?
Amen.
What are we going to do about racism? I'll tell you what we're going to do about racism. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and love people into the kingdom of God. That's a simple solution, really. There's no room for that in the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. So, he's called to preach Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. And he tells us a few things about this gospel. He says, through him and for his name's sake, we've received grace. You see, in him, we receive grace. You can't receive the grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, but all roads lead to God. You know, some people have actually had the nerve to say that to me, even recently. Oh, but all, you don't want to say that to me. Because I'll be gracious, but I'll be clear. I'll be clear. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Amen? It's the only way to heaven. The only Savior. One mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ. Now, in him we receive a calling. We've talked about this already, and Paul mentions it here. It's a calling to share the gospel with others. It's a calling to share the gospel. So, whatever your motivation, you might want to change the world and you may want to bring peace, love, and harmony to it, but the goal is always to save the individual soul. The method is always preaching the gospel. I like what the scripture says. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, that there's a foolishness of preaching. You know, today our churches and our pastors and our leaders are so smart, they have abandoned the foolishness of preaching. That's sarcasm. They've abandoned the foolishness of preaching in favor of something much smarter and much more developed and much more interesting and much more man-made. But you know what's happened to our churches as a result? The Spirit of God has left our churches. You know, I had a friend who was a pastor who used to say, he'd go to a church and he'd say, you know, I know God is omnipresent, but he definitely wasn't in this place. Pentecostal preacher. And it's true, you can go to churches today and Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just not there because the Word of God's not being preached, the gospel's not being preached. Can I encourage you? Preach the gospel of grace. You've been called to share the gospel with others, and we'll talk more about what that gospel is. But in him we receive the calling to share the gospel with others. By the way, it also says this here, as Paul says, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles. He says, to the obedience that comes from faith. You know, you could just stop right there. We try so hard. We strive to obey God's word. And some people do it through human effort or try to do it through human effort. And they fail miserably. Paul was one of those people. We'll find out later on that his whole life was caught up in trying to live according to the law. He tried to do this in his own strength. He tried to obey God by the law. When he gets to chapter 7, he makes this clear. But then he gets to chapter 8 and he makes it clear that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. He goes on to proclaim freedom, but there's an obedience that comes not by law, not by works, but by faith. See, you can serve God by faith. You can't serve God by law. All you can do is condemn yourself. We'll talk more about that. We exercise faith and we are empowered by faith to obey God's word. Oh, Pastor, I just can't obey God's word. Are you trying to do it in your own strength or by faith? Are you coming in the grace of God and asking God to do the work in you and through you? Because that's the only way it's going to get done. And Paul makes that abundantly clear when he says, to, what are we calling them to? The obedience that comes from faith. We better be encouraging people to have faith in Jesus Christ and not try really hard to be good people. You ever been to a church or heard a sermon when a pastor, his whole message is, be really good. Be really, really good. Like me, be really, really good. It amounts to what I call a Santa Claus gospel. You better not shout. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming again. You ever heard a gospel like that? That's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is by faith, by belief in the grace of God. We belong to him. I love this. Look at verse 6. And you also, he writes to them and to us, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You're his. You belong to him, as do all those that have faith in Jesus Christ. Not those that try really hard, but those that have faith. And then he gets to the greeting. Verse 7, we've read it already. To all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. Now, when I was growing up, I thought that a saint was somebody who was really, really good. I did. Historically speaking, we in the church have called people who did really good things or accomplished great things, like St. Paul. We call them saints. But then you read the scripture and you find out that anyone who's loved by God is called to be a saint. Now, whether they're a saint or not has to do with whether or not they respond to the call. Paul responded, I've responded, hopefully you've responded. So now you're a saint, set apart. Are you with me? Set apart in the love of God, by the way, in the love of God. Now here, he mentions God's love for them, God's righteousness in them as saints, but he also mentions God's favor and his reconciliation in the Father and the Son. You see, grace and peace are the operative words in this greeting. Let's break them down. Grace has everything to do with God's favor, his unmerited favor, the fact that he's pleased with you despite your displeasing behavior, that his reconciliation, Paul's reconciliation, and ours as well, is in the Father and the Son, and that's why he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, peace with God through the Father and through the Son. Now, here he extends God's grace and peace, and theologically speaking, grace has to precede peace. And until God's grace is extended and responded to by you, you can't have peace with God. Grace must always precede peace. But here, he extended them something else, the common greetings of the day. The Greeks would always greet one another in their letters and in person by saying in Greek, grace, grace. But the Jews, still to this day, greet one another with the Hebrew word for peace, or shalom. So by saying grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's extending a mixed group of people, Gentile and Jew, the greeting, the common greetings of the day. And that's pretty clear. Now, this was Paul's trademark greeting that he used in every one of his epistles for the same reason. I love the fact that in this brief opening that we've studied, Paul has introduced himself. He has made it clear as to what he's called to do. He's introduced the concept of the gospel of grace, and he's now about to spend several chapters explaining it and giving detailed examples so that they can clearly understand the great work that God has accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. But now in verses 8 through 17, Paul reveals himself. He's introduced himself. Paul now simply reveals himself in this way, in these three ways. He's going to reveal his heart, he's going to reveal his burden, and he's going to reveal his faith. Let's look first at his heart. In verse 8, very simple, not too difficult to understand and easily understood. He said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. In this brief section, he's very clearly, very casually and just comfortably explained to his listeners his heart. He's thankful for them. He says so. He's thankful for them and for their well-known faith. He's prayerful for them. He's prayerful for them and for their needs. And he says so, I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for you. I'm praying for you. And then he goes on to say that he's hopeful to see them and to bless them and to be blessed by them. This is Paul's heart. Measure your heart. Take your heart for a moment and place it alongside the heart that Paul has for these people. You see, if you're going to be called to a group of people, and by the way, you're always called to a group of people or people or persons. You're not called to some work. You're called to people. People is the great work of the ministry. People are ministry. They are. And here he realizes that. He's hopeful to see them, to bless them, and to be blessed by them. And he says this in verse 13. He regrets that he hasn't been able to visit them sooner. Do you see the heart of a man who simply wanted to go? You really shouldn't be struggling in your heart when God calls you to a group of people. You should be excited about going. One of the ways you'll know you're called, if you're submitted to the Lord and he's revealed to you what he desires for you to do and where he's called you to go, where he's sending you and setting you apart to minister. One of the things that will happen is you will begin to have an affinity, a desire to be with those people, whether they're people in the inner city or people at your job or people overseas. The people that you're called to minister to will bring you joy. You'll miss them. You'll long for them. You'll look to be with them. You'll be thankful for them. You'll be praying for them. You'll hope to see them again soon. You'll have a heart for them. So as you begin to try to reveal or be aware of God's purpose for your life, one of the indicators is a heart for ministry, a heart for people. God will reveal your heart, and your heart will be broken. Your heart will be longing for the very people you're called to minister to. And so he reveals his heart. But then in verses 14 and 15, he reveals his burden. Because here's the thing. If you have a heart for someone, you're going to be burdened for them. Now, it's not the kind of burden where you're bummed out. It's a kind of burden where you want to do something about it. How can you say you love somebody if you really don't want to help them? Oh, I love these people so much, but, you know, I'm busy. No, I love them and I want to make myself available to help them. So I carry a heavy burden. Here he says in verses 14 and 15, I am obligated. Now, no one obligated Paul. He obligated himself by making himself available to God. He said, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. By the way, in that context, the word foolish means those that reject God, those that consider the commands of God foolish, the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. He says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. See, because he looked at Rome and he said, my goodness, I'm called to Greeks and non-Greeks, and there's nothing but Greeks and non-Greeks in Rome. And by non-Greeks, it may mean other Gentiles or even Jews. It just simply means I'm called to people. I'm called to reach people with the gospel. And there's a lot of people in Rome, people I wouldn't get to meet otherwise, people that I'm called to reach with the gospel. See, I have to check my heart sometimes because I can be incredibly selfish. I can start to think, I just don't want to deal with anybody today. And sometimes I say that. I do. I'm like, you know what? I'm tired. And I do need a break sometimes. I do need to recharge my batteries at moments. I do. But I have to be careful that I don't become a hermit and cut myself off from all people because I say to myself, people aggravate me. Life is aggravating. It's difficult. It's challenging. But life is ministry and ministry is people. And so I recognize the importance of going to where the people are. And so Paul shares his burden. What's his burden? He's bound. He's indebted. He's obligated to God to preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel in the mirror isn't going to save anybody. Preaching the gospel in large groups of people or among people who have never heard it will reach people for Christ. So he says, let me go to Rome so I can preach the gospel. It's one of the reasons I enjoy going overseas. You know, here, sometimes people just shut you down. They don't want to hear you. They cut you off before you even get past the first spiritual law. You know, all have sinned. I don't believe that. Get out of here. Leave me alone. You don't even get into, like, the gospel before they shut you down. With your family, they just, you know, roll their eyes and, you know, they don't want to deal with you. And you think, you know, I have such a heart to preach the gospel and no one will let me preach it to them. And so you go to New York and you can step up on a soapbox and people will walk past you with their earbuds on and ignore you. You can hand out tracts and as quickly as you hand them out, there they are scattered on the ground. Or you can go on a missions trip and hand out tracts and as the bus is pulling out of the little village, you see all the kids reading the tracts, and they bring it home and their parents read the tracts. And you share the gospel and people listen. They may not all respond, but they listen. You go to a place and people listen to what you have to say and you think, man, this is what I'm called to do. Low-hanging fruit, man. I get to go to a place where people will at least listen. And then you come back and you're energized to preach the gospel the other 51 weeks of the year in a place where the ground is a lot more difficult. So why am I saying this? Because I'm sure that God, through the teaching and the preaching of his gospel of grace in the book of Romans, is going to call many, if not all of you, to do the work of the gospel of grace. And as I've said, please speak to us, pray about it, but make yourself available to be used in this way. I've seen so many go on the mission field and they come back and they get busy about the work of the gospel here in the United States because of their experiences and their training overseas. Here he's bound, he's indebted to God to preach the gospel. He's called to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of culture or understanding. That's what he's telling us. Everyone. Anyone who will listen. But he's specifically called to preach to the Romans. He can't get there, so he writes a letter. He'd like to go now, but he can't. He said before that he'd been prevented, so he doesn't want to wait, so he writes the book of Romans, and here we are reading it today. Finally, verses 16 and 17, he's shared his heart, he's shared his burden, now he shares his faith. In verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that comes, or that is, by faith, from first to last. And just as it is written, quoting from the book of Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Faith. See, the gospel of grace is experienced by faith, by belief in the person of Jesus Christ, in the gospel message itself. He shares his faith. You see, what he tells them is, I'm relying on God's power to save those who believe. Oh, Pastor, I haven't been able to save anyone. You never will. You can't save anybody. You can't save yourself. What can you save? Who can you save? No one. The only thing you can do is preach the gospel and watch God save souls through the preaching of the power of the gospel. Or the power of the preaching of gospel, the gospel message. You see, that power is God's power working through you, and it'll reach Jews, it'll reach Gentiles. As it says here, what is the power? He's not ashamed to just preach the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Please, don't get clever. Don't get smart about it. Don't come up with all kinds of interesting ideas. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in his word. That's what saves souls. That's how I got saved. Anybody else? It was the gospel that saved you. No one saved you other than Jesus Christ as you received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. Others would say, what a stupid message. What a foolish message. You got to add something to it. It's the same message over and over again. You ever listen to Billy Graham? I was shocked when I realized his message really wasn't much to listen to. I mean, from an intellectual standpoint, it was pretty simple, right? I think I heard this already. But then when thousands of people come forward, you say, man, it's Billy Graham. He must be doing something, right? No, he's preaching the gospel, and the gospel is powerful. So why use any other means to reach people with the truth? Preach the gospel. This is his faith. He relied on God's power. He also relied on God's power for him to live a righteous life. That's the other thing. You rely on God's power to preach the gospel, but you rely on God's power to live the gospel, to live a righteous life. He says it this way in verse 17, for in the gospel, a rightness or a righteousness from God is revealed. That is, I know how to live a good life, a right life. It's revealed to me. It's a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. That is, it's God's righteousness in me through faith in the word of God and the gospel message itself. And he ends by saying, just as it is written, and this is an Old Testament quote, the righteous will live by faith. Those that are right with God will live by faith in God. That's the implication there. He relied on God's power. Are you relying on God's power? Are you, you know, you've come up with some great ministry ideas, you know, and you think you're really clever, and people might think you're something. You've got your Facebook page or your Twitter account, your Instagram, and you're doing all this stuff, and you're bragging on it and showing all these people and say, look how creative we are with the gospel. The gospel isn't a creative thing. You can be creative about how you share it. But if you're creatively not sharing the gospel, you're not plugged in. There's no power. And if you're trying in your own strength to do the things that the gospel says are right, then you're also powerless, and you'll fail, and you'll fall. Because we're justified before God by our faith in him. Because our faith in Christ makes us righteous before God, and we live by our faith in Christ. Paul will go on another two times in his epistles, in the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, to quote this phrase from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. As we close tonight's study, we've been introduced to Paul. We know a lot about him now, but we know this. He preached a gospel not based on his great intellect, and he is clearly one of the great intellects. He preached a gospel, pretty simple actually. He preached the gospel of grace. It was the power of God that did the saving. And as far as his own life and how he was able to live for God, he did that in the same way, by faith in Christ. You see, if you're going to be just, that is, if you're going to be right with God, you have to live by faith. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. As we've been introduced to this epistle, to consider these things, we have some questions to consider. We've been asked a few things. We have to consider our service to God. We have to consider where we're being sent and what we're set apart for. We have to consider whether or not we're relying on your power and by faith trusting that you'll do the work in and through us. Lord, I pray that our study in the book of Romans, the gospel of grace, will transform our lives and our ministries to your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.